Believer's True Hope. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Brethren, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we're left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see what the encouragement is to be? It's from the Word of God in the face of death. And that's what it is to be. Father, since that is what it is to be, help me to make it clear about what our hope is when we either face death or when death touches someone we love, and how we are to deal with that and the struggle they face. Let it be according to your word. Let it be faithful. Let it be strengthening and encouraging. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Kevin McCooey's sister, Susie, left this life after a six-year battle with cancer. Through it all, Susie maintained an extremely powerful faith in God. At no point, even though much of the time she was in immense pain and suffering, at no point was Susie's faith ever in danger. At the same time, during that time of difficulty, suffering, and struggle, there were forces at work making Susie's battle far more difficult than it ever had to be. And you can hear that and say, what forces, you may wonder, could add to a battle against stage 4 cancer? Actually, it's very simple. The forces are a false teaching. It's a false teaching that can assault and prey upon those who trust and hope in God while they're facing what seems like such serious injury, assault, illness, disease, whatever, and that there's no way out and it can assault them. But they would be people who might at the same time be seeking medical help that's available for them. All kinds of different medical helps that are available and certainly were available for Susie. This false teaching I'm referring to basically declares that if you are really a believer and have true faith in God, then God is going to bring about physical healing completely, totally, and you are not to do anything in your life that might help promote healing. Now, you might say, I've seen anything but never that outlandish. Yes, there are levels of this. Susie was connected with that level. You are not to do anything in your life that might help promote healing, because doing anything or changing anything in your life would demonstrate a lack of faith in God. Another way they put it was this: and if you happen to get well, then God won't even get the glory for it. It'll be a physician or medicine or something that happened change of diet, so don't change your diet, don't get a physician, don't go for any kind of treatment, because then you'll be taking the glory away from God. So she didn't take the glory away from God, and she died. Now, this false teaching, and those who teach it, I find irresponsible. Actually, I go much further. I would find them evil in what they're doing, because they're using their office, they're using their power, and they're invading it on the most vulnerable people and affecting every decision that they make with their life. And they certainly did with Susie. One of their ways of doing this is to almost ceaselessly harangue them until they agree that they will definitely be healed, but without going for any medical help, which could include traditional medical help, which certainly has a variety of ways of dealing with the malady that Susie had, or even the alternative medical help, which has also varieties of ways of dealing with it, or even so far as making changes to their diet or lifestyle. When I had the opportunity to speak at length with Susie about these things, I saw her even with the thought of, look, here's some food that would help you. No, I can't change it because I don't want to do something that's going to take glory from God, thinking He's going to be glorified in your health, and he'll rejoice with you in it. So, all of these things by these groups of people that are around, and they're here in Ottawa, believe me, because that's how this is even being spoken about by me tonight. All of this is seen as what I've suggested were the ways that normal human beings deal with these things. All of them are seen as unbiblical. All of these represent for these people a complete lack of trust in God. Along with Susie's brother, Kevin McCooey, I spent a long afternoon with Susie trying to encourage her, help her to look at the scriptures. I wasn't saying do this or do that. Look at what the scriptures teach about the opportunity for you and what God has put before you. I encouraged her, though, to seek some type of healing, whether it be the traditional approach or the alternative approaches available today, many of which, as I mentioned before, have had great success in defeating her type of cancer. But surrounded by the teaching that has come and had come to her from her church mates, very, very forceful people, Susie refused any advice to get help from any source whatsoever. She loves her brother. Her brother loves her. I can remember we're there that whole afternoon blocking anything out that came from Kevin, that came from me, and not wanting to hear a thing. In fact, Susie was so convinced of her healing that she would say to people that she was already healed, and she believed this, even as the malignancy quietly but steadily spread throughout her body, ravaging her. And last week, after 6 years of suffering, Susie entered the final stages of death. Even still, during that time, the last 2 days or so of her life, these so-called faith, I choke on the word faith for them, and healers came to the hospital to assure Susie not to worry about a thing. You're already healed. You're totally healed. Even though at this point, Susie was in so much pain that even she had to allow herself, and she'd done this before, it was that painful, to survive on morphine, lots of it. A member of her family, well, this was Lise, who just wanted to pray with her as she was passing from this life, was forced out of the hospital room because she was viewed as standing in the way of Susie's healing. Lise is a very godly woman who loves the Lord. And another relative of theirs with her were viewed by this so-called faith church as needing to be converted, that they were unbelievers because they did not go along with their teaching. Additionally, she was told by these failed faith healers that her and others like her were actually responsible for Susie's death because they came with a lack of faith. Such a view as this triggers a lot of questions. And I told you, you might be wondering, why am I going to this? Because this has been so much bothering me since the day I spent with Susie at the very beginning. And the approach that was foisted upon her has been disturbing me for these years now. Additionally, she was told by these failed faith healers that her and others like her responsible, as I said, for Susie's death because they'd had no faith. Such a view as this triggers a lot of questions. How are we to view God? Second question, how are we to view our health and our bodies? Third, what place does faith have in our life? Fourth, what kind of faith and hope are we to have? Is it faith in God? Is it faith in healing? Or is it really just what I think that where they are, faith in faith? But whatever you answer, the real question is this. Where is Jesus in all of this? Where do our actions fit in? What is our hope? I want to deal with some of those questions. I can't deal with all of them tonight. I'd like to deal with some of these questions this evening. For people such as the one from Susie's church, it seems that hope, as I read it, hope is found in healing. If you want to have hope, hope means you must be healed or else you have nothing to hope about. Healing is what is all important, so much so that healing from illness appears to be the most important reality in their experience as a Christian. Actually, I'm convinced of that. I've known groups like this. I've hung out with groups like this earlier on before I learned to find my greatest strength in what the Word of God is teaching. Their hope is in being healed. But at the same time, they must do nothing. A person must do nothing to promote healing in any way other than just sitting back and saying, I know I'm healed because I believe it enough. Well, is this biblical, what they do? Is this biblical? Have your friends or family or yourself who have gone into a hospital for surgery or was Annika being unfaithful by having the chemo that looks like by God's grace has brought healing into her body, but is that unfaithful? My goodness, these people would say, how could she be a Christian? It's bizarre. But I'm one of the reasons I wanted to get into this is I don't want you folks getting into this. I don't want you being bombarded by this at some point when maybe you're in a situation where you could use some medical assistance of one kind or another, and you're told, no, don't do that. God is going to heal you. I mentioned, I ended at that point by saying their hope is in being healed. That's their hope. But at the same time, they do nothing to promote the healing. Now, is this biblical? I say, of course not. Our hope is never in being healed so that we have longer lives on earth. You see, that's the ultimate thing. Think about it. What does being healed bring you? It brings you more time. No one's going to say that's a bad thing, but that's not our hope. I mean, I think all of us here would say, yeah, I'd rather have more time than less time. If I have a choice between time and going into the grave, I think I'll take the time, you know. But they would say, sure, you're going to get that, because you've got to get that, because it's really important, and we're going to give it to you so that you're completely healed forever, because you're healed now. You're believing, then you're healed. Okay, you're done. It's done. You're already healed. Our true hope is not what can happen to our bodies to bring about an improvement or a restoration or a healing. Our hope, our true hope, is in Jesus Christ, in whom we have restoration from sin and healing from the consequences of second death, the judgment and the wrath of God upon us. And thus, with His, we don't get 5, 10, 20 more years. We get eternal life. We get life forever. And, you know, I think it says something about someone's faith if they put more to bear on, we're going to heal you now. You're going to have more years now. Well, you don't know if you're going to have more years. You could be healed and walk out in the street and have a heart attack and be dead. But it's that promise and that's that hope that this is what we want, more time on this earth. I'm saying, I'd like more time on this earth, but not at any cost, not at putting it ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. But what is it to die? What's the last word in that? But for me to die is gain. Do we believe that? See, we only can believe that if we really love the Lord and know that what we're saying is going to be with Him is greater than anything and any amount of time on this earth. As far as Susie's malignant cancer was viewed by her faith-healing friends, only healing was the gain. I mean, I wish they had just said, listen, here's our view. Talk to your brother and his, you know, his arrogant pastor friend that he brought in, and you know, and get their advice too. Because in the multitude of counsel, there's victory. But you know something? They wouldn't even dream of doing that. And so it's left when you have a vulnerable person not even knowing that they have the biblical right to seek a multitude of counsel. It's the opposite of what Jesus was teaching His disciples when He taught them that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's completely opposite from their approach to life and death. Jesus can say this because He knows that to die in faith is to be with Him forever. And that's what we read in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for all to die once, following death comes judgment. You see, there is a balance that's required. We have a heavenly hope in our eternal life with Jesus. But we also must live in the same faith and trust in Jesus now while we yet walk in this broken and sin-filled world. We need not rush it, for death is inevitable. It will come to all of us. The Bible teaches that, and why, except if the Lord does not tarry, He comes and takes us to be with Him. Okay, that's how we escape the first and second death if we're in Christ. And while we aren't to cling to life at all costs, life is still, we need to, I think, remember it, that it's a precious gift from God to us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? It means we have a responsibility to care for our bodies and take care of our health, to do whatever we can in normal, you know, normal degrees. It's not anything in the world we can possibly do to keep us going. No, that's not it. But I mean, when there's a reasonable illness that can be dealt with, of course we should. I'm telling you, you should do what you can to get that healed and cured. But at the same time, our hope is not based in this life. I think it's anti-Christian to let anything other than Jesus crucified become the hallmark of our faith. And to put it another way, let me say that the ultimate hope of the Christian faith is never to be long life. I don't care how long it is, or even a healthy long life. It is eternal life. What the family experienced, Mukui family experienced, and especially Lee's, because Lee's over the 6 years spent more time with Susie than anyone else, even in her immediate, very immediate family. And so she was involved with it deeply. And so what the McQuay family experienced at the hospital from those who gathered, assuring Susie of her healing, must never be our way, and this is at the end I'm talking about, our way of dealing with illness or death. In fact, this is how far it goes. What they said to Lee's at the end was that her death, Susie's death, does not stop us in this, because after Susie was pronounced dead, they continued and they found yet another way to proclaim their false teaching. They wanted Susie's body. And at that point, they proclaimed that her ashes were going to be raised from the dead, and she was going to be raised to life through her ashes. This is what churches are doing. This is not the loony church of the world. You know, that's not their title. It's just the loony church of East Ottawa. I'm trying to move to West Ottawa. Ugh. That's what we need. Oh, yeah, maybe we do. Maybe we can have a bear witness into that den of deceivers. I would say, friends, that this, and I would say from what I've heard of this and what I've seen of it, all of it is a complete caricature of the Christian faith and should be strongly and should be persistently and unequivocally rejected by biblical Christians and biblical Christianity and biblical Christian churches. I'd like to move from that to this. I want to state my main point once again clearly for you. We have a great hope, a true hope, when we know Jesus Christ. And it is hope in Jesus. The Christian has a great hope when a loved one who is a believer passes into the presence of the Lord. I hope you know that and you recognize that and you really believe it. It's a great hope we have, and it's something that it's not a cursing. Paul says he does not want us to be uninformed about our hope and about those who love the Lord and who die. And he goes on to say, therefore, comfort one another with these words. He doesn't want us to lose hope when people die. He says, comfort yourself. Comfort. Be comforted with those words. This being the case, I would like to enumerate this principle of hope. Principle of hope in a number of ways in order to leave it absolutely clear for all of you and anyone else whom you know that faces something like this. One, we have the hope of a better place prepared for our loved ones who love and serve the Lord. In John 14, 2 through 4, Jesus says, in my Father's house, and remember, these are the things we apply in our life and to the lives of those who pass on or are passing on, and we want to encourage them with hope. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I know the way to the place where I am going. Hope. Jesus has prepared a place for each one of his people. If we love the Lord, and one of the things we love about the Lord is he's completely truthful with us. What he tells us is the truth of what he's doing. Here he's got a place for each one of us. That's our hope. That's our hope. There's more, though. In the second place, we have the hope that loved ones in the Lord go to a place where all is well and where all are well. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, we read, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things has passed away." See, friends, those who are in Christ are restored fully and perfectly and made fit, really fit for a place where they are well and where all is well. This is where we're going. This is what it's going to be for us. What does that leave us with now? Hope. Third place, again about hope. We have the hope of a place where our loved ones who are in Jesus go immediately upon leaving this life. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 6 through 9, we read, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." See, friends, through it all, we have a place, we have a hope, and we're never, ever going to be disappointed. There have been many disappointments in our lives. Every one of us knows about disappointment. But that time, interestingly, you know, for many people, from birth till death, birth to death is filled with disappointments. But from death to resurrection life, there will never again be a discouragement, a disheartening, or a disappointment. It's over. It's over then. This is another reason why, when Jesus says, "Fear not," hundreds of times in the Bible, the thing people fear most is, I don't know, it's not death. I don't think it's death. It's, they fear most the fear of death. It's their living. As Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, "Since children share in flesh and blood, he made himself likeness of them so that he might smash the fear of death which had them in slavery all their lives." It's the fear of death which keeps us in slavery. Because death, you know, death is over in an instant. And when we believe, it's not over at all. New life, resurrection life begins. So Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." You know that already. I don't even think I have to ask for directions. Because we know it. And while we know the way, it's Jesus who will act to get us exactly where we're going. And he'll do it. And that is the place, is that place in which we dwell with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Number five. We have a hope that we will both know and be known there. In 1 Corinthians 13, 12, we read, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a glass darkly," or as in a mirror. "Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part." In other words, I don't see everything clearly the way it should be seen. I only know in part. "Then I shall know fully." I shall see totally clearly, even as I am fully known, or even as I'm seen perfectly by Jesus. See, we don't disintegrate or change into a completely different person upon death. Even with our new resurrection body, we will both know and be fully known. Number six, we have a hope to also be with our Lord. John 14, 3. We read, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." His promise is to have us with him. It's a sure promise. We who believe in him will be with him. We will be where he is. We will be with him where he is forever, and that is for sure. Number 7, we have a hope that is secure. We read in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Friends, look where Jesus takes us. Think about this. Look at this for a minute. We're a kingdom of priests. You can see that clearly spoken in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can see in Exodus 19:6. You can also see it in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it speaks about our priesthood. We're a holy priesthood. Here, Jesus promises that he is going to take us, listen to this, into the holy place, the holy of holies, to be with him forever. You know, being with Jesus in his presence is being in the holy of holies. That's the holy place in his presence. Number 8, we have a hope to be present with our Lord and also with our loved ones, as well as being with the Lord. Even if he returns before we die, 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 18 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I think when he says so, it means in such a manner as this, it is how we will be with the Lord forever. I hope that this kind of approach for tonight encourages you as much as it encourages me, just because it's exciting and it's beautiful. Therefore, he goes on to say, encourage each other with these words. These words from the scriptures, encourage each other. Because not everyone even who will go and get medical help or alternative medical help or dietary help or whatever it is going to survive, and neither will the ones who get the most, you know, fastidious and competent medical help. That's in God's hands. But what he promises us is for all, not just those who succeed with their medical program, simply because our hope is not in healing. Our hope is in him and being with him. So therefore, encourage each other with the words you've heard. The last day, friends, will be a day for us of gladness, reunion, and joy. When I say us, I mean God's people. So I want to wrap it up for tonight. These are just some of the means by which we're enabled to pass through the sorrow and the stress of losing a loved one. Losing those whom we love, by the way, is never easy. Never. But knowing that they love the Lord and belong to the Lord, it grants us, and if not, it should grant us peace and a comforting hope. And thus we can do this without extreme sorrow and pain of those who do not have this hope. Thus, because we're confident of all that awaits us, not just in this life, but especially in the life to come, we find comfort in the way the Lord deals with the death of believers and the hope and comfort that he gives us. We have the assurance that all is well with them who have gone before us, who love the Lord, and that all can be well also with us, and that we will be reunited with them. as well as with the Lord. This hope, he says in his word, is secure because it's based on the God who loves us and gave himself for us. The God who never changes, and therefore God is completely trustworthy. Everything he says, every word from God's mouth is trustworthy. He may not always work things out for you or for me the way we want him to. That's the way it is. And if it hasn't been that way for you, praise God for that, but be ready for when it doesn't work out exactly the way you would like it, but the way he has a plan for it. But you know what? Regardless of how it works out, we can trust him, even in life's most trying, difficult, and tragic moments. And because of this, we can rest in him and praise the Lord for his goodness to us when we know him as our Lord and Savior. Do you know him that way? Is there anyone here who doesn't, who would think there's any doubt in your heart or your mind about his place as your Lord and Savior? Because I would like to help you understand what it means to confess your sins, repent of your sins, trust him as your Savior. Believe that the death he died for you. And if there's any question about those things, I'll stay with you. Just come up to me afterwards and we'll talk until it's worked out. I was telling some folks in Pittsburgh that I made that offer a number of times to people, not just the offer of the gospel, but the offer to stay with them, after preaching and offering the gospel to them, saying, I'll stay as long as you want. And it was just interesting to me. They really took it up. Taking me up on it. They took me up on it, and I was there for hours and hours and hours talking with these folks who came to those meetings in Pittsburgh. I was a little surprised, but I was deeply thankful that they wanted to deal with their faith or their lack of it. So, as I said, I'll repeat that last thing I said, how we can trust God even in the most trying times, the most difficult circumstances, and the most tragic moments. And because of this, we can rest in him, really rest in him, and praise the Lord for his goodness to us when we know him as our Lord and Savior. If you do not know the Lord, you can know him right now and have all of these assurances of hope that are recorded for you in the scriptures. You know, it's good to know that Susie McCooey is with the Lord. It's good to know that. And it's good to know that for every one of your friends, loved ones, or relatives who has passed from this world and loved the Lord. Her hope in the Lord did not give her more than her brief 46 years on this earth, but it did give her life forever in the glory-filled presence of her Lord. But what about you? Are you ready to meet the Lord, even today? The scriptures tell us that we can be ready today, now, that we can have all of these assurances at this minute. We have to be aware that one day we will all stand before him. I quoted from Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for all to die once, following death comes judgment. We must also be aware that he is coming and that it could be soon. Who are we to pick the times and the hours? When they say, when are you coming? He says, it's not for me to know or you to know it. This is the time, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. No one knows it except the Father. So we don't know when it's happening, but we know that it is. And you must be ready to meet him. Thus you must trust in him. Thus you must repent of your sin against him and your unbelief of him. Thus you must give your life to him. Hebrews 10:37-39 says, for in just a little while, a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who believe and are saved. Friends, those are words of comfort for us. In the face of difficulties and even death, Jesus cries out to us from Revelation 22:7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Dear friends, listen, be ready for the real healing. That time when you stand in the presence of your God and Savior and bask in His glory forever. Are you ready? Father, the first thought that came into my heart, Lord, when I asked that question, are you ready, was how can any of us be ready fully for that moment that comes like a robber in the night, just comes and catches us unawares? And Lord, I see that that's not true. We can be ready simply by trusting you, knowing we're secure in you, knowing that you love us and that we love you, and being thankful for the life you've given us, however long it will be, for this is the life that you've made, and this is the day you've given us, the day the Lord has made. And there's only one thing you say about that day: let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so, Lord, as we conclude our time tonight, we rejoice in you, and we are glad that we have you and that you have us. Thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.